Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude, please? Let's, as we have in previous weeks, read through the entire letter. And then we will pick up where we left off last week in verse number 17. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. These are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. They deny the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. In addition, we remember the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but instead left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the dark judgment of that great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, may serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And yet, in like manner, these people, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, they reject authority, they blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said rather, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, they blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. They perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. They are shepherds feeding themselves. They are waterless clouds swept along by winds. They are fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea. They cast up the foam of their own shame. There is wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents following their own sinful desire. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. They are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And then to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Once again, our dear Lord, we call upon you for your help. Our longing, our desire, the desires of our heart is to be transformed into the likeness of your Son today as we read and as we study and as we discuss, as we contemplate, meditate, and then apply the Word of God to our hearts. Lord, speak to us. Speak to every heart that is represented here this morning, whatever state in life or season of life they may be in at this point, whatever issues they are dealing with, I pray that you would crowd them to yourself by the preaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up this morning where we left off last week, last Sunday morning, in verse number 17, where Jude instructs or comes to the remedy of those who would be creeping into the church that would pervert the grace of God into sensuality and would deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. Throughout the letter, he has been describing not those who are on the outside. He has been describing those who are on the outside, but he is particularly referring to those who are without Christ, who are a part of the gathering of the saints on a regular basis. Whether it is the gathering on a Sunday morning or the association and the friendship among God's people throughout the weeks or throughout the course of life, the impact that they have on the hearts and the minds of the believers is Jude's concern, chief concern. You notice, first of all, here in verse number 17, this directive to remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a deterrent to divisions in the church. And that really is Jude's concern here. Verse 19, he describes these that were predicted by the apostles. He describes these. It is these who cause divisions in the church. So if you will, think through the scenario that would take place among the saints, in that through their scoffing and through their influence, it would cause inner turmoil and inner conflict. When we look at the attack of the enemy, and we believe that we deal with three enemies. We believe that we deal with Satan, our chief enemy, the enemy of God, who despises the things of God. He is our enemy, and he is as a roaring lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And of course, with Satan are his demons, those angels that have fallen with him. Satan is not omnipresent. Therefore, we might say the devil made me do it, but it probably wasn't the devil. It might be a demon, but chances are it was your own inward enemy, your own flesh, which would be the second enemy we deal with. And then we deal with the enemy of the world. When we look at the enemy's attack against God's people, it is driven forward on multiple fronts. It might be said that one of the most effective schemes of the devil is to cause division within the church, is to cause conflict among the saints. Because when the church is at odds with its own self, her focus ceases to be on Christ, who is the head, and it is turned toward the things that are of this world. She becomes inward focused. Her light in this world is as it is hidden under a bushel, and the commission to which she has been charged is put on the back burner. Therefore, Jude tells his readers that they must remember. And not just remember, but rather must remember. It is imperative that we recall those things which have been given to us in God's word. That scoffers would come should not be a surprise, simply because the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted it. By the way, that word predicted that the translators of the ESV chose to use might be better read as words that were spoken beforehand. Primarily because that word predicted, at least in my mind and maybe not in yours, it's kind of like, I predict that tomorrow it's going to rain. And you can call yourself a weatherman. That's kind of but it's actually speaking of that which has been declared by the word of God, by the Spirit of God. So we are called to remember what has been given to us. We need to call this and keep this in our thoughts and to ever be reminded of what to expect. The act of remembering prepares you so that you are not caught by surprise. The act of remembering prompts you to prepare your own heart and your mind in what is to come. It prepares you because it prompts you to prepare. It prepares you so you know what to expect. It prepares you so that when it comes, you can keep the main things. Now, of all people that should hear this more clearly, it should be Baptists. Historically, we often take our eyes off of the main things in our own petty problems. We will argue about the color of the carpet. We will argue about we'll argue about a lot of different things, but we want to always remember what the Word of God teaches us. Now, before we move to Jude's imperatives, and he gives us five imperatives in the verses that follow, we'll just look at one this morning. But before we move on to Jude's imperatives for preparation, I want you to notice the contrast that Jude makes between the saints and the scoffers. Read with me again, verse number 17 and 18. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. They are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. The description that Jude gives to the scoffers are those who follow their own ungodly passions. They are given and driven by how they feel. What feels good, do what feels right, what is good for me. Verse number 19, they are worldly people. That simply means that they are not called out of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they remain in this world, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. Verse 19 again, they are devoid of the Spirit of God who indwells every believer. They are not, their eyes have not been opened to what is the truth. Of the saints, Jude reminds his readers that we are the beloved. Again, we refer back to verse number one, where he says that we are beloved in God the Father. We are the beloved, the loved ones of God. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And we have been given His word to direct us. That which we remember are the things which the apostles have predicted. We have been given the word of God. In other words, God has spoken. And by his Spirit, who he has given to us, He allows us to read the Word of God, to understand it, and then to apply it by His power, by His power and by His might. We are able to live by faith. Notice the means of attack Jude warns against. Scoffing. These are scoffers. Now in verse 3, Jude appeals to us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He continues on, for certain people have crept in who are unnoticed. These are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And their chief offensive move is scoffing, or if you will, is mocking. Now, the initial image that comes to mind, at least comes to my mind as I read this, in fact, for weeks I have envisioned what this looked like, is that someone stands up in the midst of our congregation and say, Pastor Matt, you're full of baloney, and looks around and laughs at you and says, ha, 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 you've been duped. Maybe not, it's quite extreme, but that's kind of the idea I had in my mind, or the picture I had in mind of what it meant to scoff. And when we preach Christ crucified and risen and coming again in the world, that might take place. An outward, external offensive against us. You will be mocked outright, openly, to your face. It might be of an open confrontation of mockery or contempt, much like what took place at Jesus' trial and crucifixion. But Jude is very clear in describing their tactics. They are scoffers. They mock those who contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. And how do they do that? Here is the description. Back up a few verses to verse number 12. They are hidden reeves. That is, they lay below the surface of the water to cause shipwreck. Where do they lay? Where do they hide? In your very midst, at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. They appear to be shepherds or those who would be in spiritual leadership, yet they feed only themselves. They are waterless clouds. They look beautiful, these big cumulus clouds that looks like as though they're filled with water, but they are empty. They are swept along with the winds. They are beautiful trees, perhaps, but they're fruitless because they're dead. They're double dead. There are wild waves you watch, and they sound very very deep, very persuasive, but when you watch the foam that is stirred up, it only stirs up their own shame. They are like shooting stars. They are like a flash in the sky. But they're going to die soon. So the tactics that is used is that they lay below the surface and they work subtly. Jesus described these as wolves in sheep's clothing. They dwell among the believers. They enjoy the fellowship of the saints, the blessings of God. They sometimes possess leadership qualities. They are magnetic in their personalities. They appear to be a gift to the church, but rather than standing up with a pointing finger and a mocking tongue, they subtly work beneath the surface, calling into the question the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, much like their father did. They pose the questions like, yea, hath God said? Is that really true? Do you really, honestly believe that a loving God would send people to hell? Don't you think that it's cosmic child abuse that the father would bruise his son for the sake of sinners like you? Surely you don't believe everything in that book, do you? I mean, everything? A universal flood? I don't know why I'm standing like this. I just caught myself. But here's the point. If you fail to remember that scoffers will come, if you fail to remember who you are, if you fail to remember whose you are, if you fail to remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will respond poorly to the scoffers, and divisions will arise among you. Jude's remedy is in the remaining verses of his letter. And there are two parts of the remaining verses. The first is it has to do with the body life. That's just my terminology, the body life of the believer. It is our relationship among ourselves. And the second has to do with the faithful work of our Lord to preserve his own. This morning, we will delve into the first imperative Jude gives to the church in body life. Read with me in verse number 20 and 21 once again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the imperative of this whole portion. The imperative is keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The command is in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now Jude is not calling God's love into question here. We need to be careful in how we read statements like this. God, who is unchanging, he is the same today as he was yesterday. He is the same today as he will be tomorrow. There is no variableness in God. Therefore, his love does not change, because it's not, God's love for you is not based on external factors. God did not look down and see how beautiful you really were and fell in love with you. God loves you because he is love, and he chose to place his love upon you. That is a divine prerogative on God's part. So his love is unchanging. So Jude is not calling God's love into question here. God does not change. His love toward you and his toward me is expressed in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So if his love for you was before you were holy and without blame, then Paul says, if while we were enemies of God, if we were in that condition, if that point, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So what is it then that Jude speaks of when he instructs us to keep yourselves in the love of God? I would like to suggest that Jude here is instructing us to keep ourselves within the realm or within the parameters of his loving benefits. If you are on a yacht in the ocean wishing to remain dry and safe from the waves crashing around you, you keep yourself in the benefits of a yacht that floats, hopefully. It separates you from the wet of the water. If you, on a whim, decide to explore the wonders of the ocean and you stepped off the deck into the water, the yacht does not cease to be a yacht. And its design to keep you dry and safe did not fail you. You have forfeited the benefits of the yacht by stepping away from the parameters of its benefits. I understand that my illustrations are pretty crummy, but I think we get the idea here that to keep yourselves in the love of God is to remain in the realm of his benefits. Now, to be clear, if you belong to God, if God in his divine mercy has brought you into a saving faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, if you belong to him and you are his own, if you belong to him, even when you step away from the benefits of his love, you are still in his loving care. So don't, the yacht illustration falls apart pretty quickly. Because when we come to God, his love doesn't change. When you step out of the parameters of his love, when you walk in disobedience, when you rebel as a child of God and you sin against him, his love has not ceased and you continue to live in his loving care. But in his love, he allows you to reap the consequences of your sin, and he uses it for your good and his glory. Does that make sense? God's love remains with you. And I contend that the parameters of the benefits of God's love is, in fact, his word. Jesus said in John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." There's that inner relationship, this union we have with the Creator, the sovereign God, through his Son. How then does Jude tell us we are to keep ourselves in the love of God? He gives us two ways. The first has to do with life lived in the body of Christ. The second has to do with our hope in his coming. So he says back in verse number 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." If the effects of the scoffers among us has the potential to cause division, then the remedy is for you, the beloved, to build yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. First of all, notice the obvious in this verse. The obvious is this: it is written in the plural form. Okay? The word beloved is a plural word. Building yourselves up is a plural word. So it's not a matter of this self-made man pulling yourself by your bootstraps, whatever that means, and you building yourself up and preparing yourself. It is a body life language. It is a working together as the body of Christ, every member doing their part to build up the body. The obvious deterrent to divisions in the body is the eager maintaining of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute? Ephesians chapter 4. In writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul said, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And Paul is dealing with this. In fact, every one of the writers of the New Testament are dealing with the same thing: living your life in a fallen world we are called to live this life in communion, not only with Christ, but in other people of Christ, with fellow believers. Paul writes, "I therefore," based on the first three chapters that speaks of the positional truth of our union with Christ, our salvation in Him, and the work of making one between Jew and Gentile. He says, understanding these truths of what God has done, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk, to behave, to conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You do so with all humility and gentleness. You do so with patience. You bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, look at that verse. He does not call us to create unity. He calls us to maintain unity. Why does he do that? Because unity comes by the Spirit of God, who has brought us into the commonness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is his work that has brought us together. We are eager to maintain it in humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. As we move on down into the chapter, we find in verse number 11 that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and here's the role of the pastor. Here's the role of the shepherd teacher. His role is to equip the saints, and we have only one way to equip the saints, and that is through the teaching and the preaching of God's word, allowing the Spirit of God to apply it to the life of the believer. We equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, the saints, including the equipper, including the pastors, work of ministry, for what purpose? For building up the body of Christ. To what end? Until we all, that is, all believers, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we reach mature manhood. And what is the measure? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So until we continue to work, minister, be involved in the ministry of building up the body of Christ, until when? Until we look like Jesus in his fullness. Now, that won't ultimately come to be until the Lord returns, but we are striving to that end. Now jump on down to verse number 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Again, there's that body language. He is the head. We are the members of the body. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ, from whom the whole body has been joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's our work. Yes, it is by the power and the work of the Spirit of God who dwells within us, but it is what we are called to do. So Paul is writing the same thing to the church in Ephesus that Jude is writing to his readers. Now, interestingly, if you were to go to Acts chapter 20, and don't turn there, when Paul met with the elders of Ephesus before leaving them for Jerusalem, he warned them that after his departure, fierce wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock. He went on to say, and from among you, the elders of the church, from among you, among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's not a new warning. for you and for me. Now turn back again to our passage in Jude and look in the passage and note Jude's instruction. Building yourselves up. I honestly believe that this flies in the face of much of the superficial, self-focused American Christianity. It sees the church as a weekly ritual where we get entertained or where you endure to the end so you can check another thing off of your list for the week. Jude explains that the remedy against division is to serve one another in love. When you gather, your purpose and your goal is to speak into the lives of one another for the purpose of edification, building up your brothers and sisters in Christ. The implication, or rather, I believe the obvious notion, is that this requires more than gathering once every 7 days. It calls for the sharing of our lives together. Romans chapter 12 exhorts us to love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. How then are you to build yourselves up? In your holy faith. So it's not just a building up yourself of patting each other on the back or yeah, you're doing a good job, keep going. No, you build yourself up in your holy faith. That's important to understand that. It's important to look at that more closely. But Jude wrote in verse number 3 that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. His reference is to this body of truth that has been given to us that we call today the Word of God. The faith, this body of truth. Here, he is speaking of your most holy faith. So he is not speaking specifically of the Bible. Rather, he is speaking of a living faith, a most holy faith that is derived from receiving the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So as the Word of God has impacted your life and have been given you new life, and God by his Spirit has regenerated you and has given you new life and has brought him to saving faith by the Word of God, that faith that is lived out is how you build one another up, or build each other up. In other words, we build ourselves in its simplicity, not simplistic, but in its simplicity, we build ourselves up by sharing in our faith together. We build ourselves up by sharing in our new life in Christ. And I think the implications are great. They encompass the whole of life with one another. And I think here are a few of implications for you to consider. And there are many more, and I would encourage you to meditate upon these things. But here are a few that I might present to you that we would consider as we minister to one another. Sharing in our new life in Christ means that our common bond is Jesus Christ, new life in Christ. Now, I know that's redundant. I know I've said that before. Well, get used to it, because I'm going to continue saying it. Our common bond is our Lord Jesus Christ. But to drive that home, let's look at it from a negative perspective. Our common bond is not that we are all Baptists. Now, you may be sitting there and says, I am not a Baptist. I have never joined this church. Okay, whatever. That's good, because that's not our common bond. Our common bond is not that we are pro-life. Now, I believe because we are in Christ, that would naturally, understanding that we are all made in the image of God for the glory of God, that that would lead us to a pro-life position. But that pro-life position is not our common bond. And let me stir the waters a little bit more. Our common bond is not that we are all Republicans. You might be saying, oh, I'm not a Republican. I'm an independent. I'm a Democrat, whatever. Well, our common bond is not that we're a Democrat. Our common bond is not our political system. That's garbage, literally. Our common bond is Jesus Christ. And let me stir it up even more, just because I feel feisty. And our common bond is not whether you are Calvinist or Arminian. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. God saves whom he will save. Our common bond is not whether we are pre-trib, pre-mill, post-mill, or of all things, a-mill. Our common bond is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. Here's a second implication, and I won't spend as much time on it as the first. We love because we are commanded to love. Christian love is initiated by faith, not feelings. We don't love each other because somebody is lovable. If that's the way you love, then chances are your love for one another is going to waver, because some of us are creeps. Honestly, really, we love because we're commanded to love. And because Christ dwells within us, he has loved us as an example, but he has empowered us to love others as well, especially those who are unlovable. Another implication: we serve with grace and humility. That is our role. That is our calling. We are servants of God. So we serve one another. I was listening to Alistair Begg this last week. He's my hero. He pastors Parkside Baptist Church. He doesn't have the name Baptist on there, but he's Baptist. He said this young man was being commissioned as a new pastor in the church, and the elders had met with him, and one of the elders began to speak to him and began to speak all of the things that was expected of him, that he would do this and he would do that. And he said he became more and more uncomfortable, and they said, "Are you willing to do that?" He said, "Listen, I am here, and by the grace of God, I am here, and by God's call upon my life, I will serve you with the whole of my life. I will always be your servant, but you will never be my master." That's our role with one another. We serve one another not because the others are our master. We serve one another because we have one master, and he is our Lord, and we serve because he has commanded us to serve, and he has brought us together. So we serve with grace and humility. We offer counsel and advice biblically. If you hear nothing else, I hope you hear more. If you hear nothing else, I heard that. If you hear nothing else, hear this: when you give counsel and give advice, be sure it's biblical. Don't give your opinion. Well, if it was me, I would. Well, if you were you in your flesh, maybe you would. But if you're acting biblically, you might act differently. Finally, we behave in a manner worthy of the gospel, bottom line. We behave and we live among ourselves and in our world in a way that is worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. We'll touch on the last two next Sunday morning and then move on to the next imperative that Jude gives to us. Father, we are thankful for the body of Christ. We are blessed. I am blessed to be a part of this local, visible assembly of believers that gives a picture of the universal body of Christ. And if this is a true picture, Lord, what a glorious day it will be when we spend eternity together with the whole of all peoples. We're thankful that you have called us to yourself, and Lord, you have left us in this world so that we might show forth the glorious light of the one who has called us. Help us, Lord, to be so familiar with what the truth might be that we are hearing and remembering what you have told us, so that when truth or when untruth is spoken, we will know that it is not true, and that we will be driven even nearer to you. Help us to continue to live in unity one with another. Lord, I don't know the situations and circumstances that may be taking place between individuals in our congregation right now, but perhaps there might be some that is in conflict. Perhaps there has been some disagreement. And Lord, I pray that you, in your grace, would move in the hearts of your people to reconcile between one another for your sake and for your glory and for their good. Help us, Lord, to be faithfully building up ourselves in the most holy faith and in prayers by the Holy Spirit. May that be a reality in our lives each and every day throughout the week. May we be willing to leave our own comfortable lives to be involved in the lives of others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.